Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Well, since Bill so ingloriously has abandoned the pulpit for the sickbed, I will endeavor to give the sermon that he chose for today. It's by the Reverend Archbishop John T. Calhoun, Jr., and he gave this in 1998, almost 25 years ago. We've been looking at Jesus' parables quite a bit this summer. One of the points I hope I've been able to make is that if you can figure out the context in which the parable appears, you have gone a long way toward understanding it. By context, I mean such things as the occasion on which Jesus taught the parable, what other sorts of teachings or important events came before and after the parable, and especially the audience to which he directs the parable. St. Luke leads into the parable of the Pharisee and the publican this morning with these words: Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. One of the most important things the New Testament teaches is how human beings become righteous. Righteous in this sense means straight with God or in a proper relationship to God. That sort of positive standing with God is presumably what we all want. We don't have that good relationship naturally because our nature is rebellious and selfish. We don't like to be told that we are rebellious and selfish because that is demeaning and embarrassing. So we created in our minds the fantasy that we could get right with God by our own efforts, that we can achieve such a degree of moral goodness and right thinking and social respectability that a good relationship with God will be automatic. God himself may even feel honored that he gets to be in a good relationship to us. It is toward people who think that way that Jesus directs the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. So it should be obvious that he is directing it at everybody, even us. The Pharisee in the parable, the bad guy, has several problems. First of all, he stands up to God man to man. He looks him straight in the eye and thanks God that he is not like some other people he might name, thieves and bullies and exploiters of interns. You see, Archbishop Calhoun wrote this during the Clinton administration, obviously. Then he reminds God that not only is not an obvious moral reprobate, but also he has a vast array of positive religious virtues. He fasts twice a week, and he gives 10% of his money away. We have no reason to think he is lying, and there's no suggestion here that it is in any way bad to be moral or to fast or to tithe. The Pharisee's biggest problem is his arrogant attitude, which contrasts badly with the humble attitude of the publican tax collector. The publican stands in the back of the temple, and he won't even look up toward heaven as he strikes his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The New Testament teaches, of course, that it is impossible to get yourself right with God. You cannot achieve righteousness. You cannot deserve a proper relationship to God. The Pharisee acts as if he deserves not only a good relationship to God, but also congratulations on a job well done. That is why he goes home with neither. He thinks he has done it all himself. But if he is, in fact, good, he should thank God for giving him the grace to be good. If he is religious and devout, he should thank God for making him that way. If he is truly trying to take a moral inventory of himself, he should use God's law as the standard, not compare himself to people to whom he can easily feel superior. The tax collector recognizes that righteousness is a gift, not a reward. The way to receive a gift is to be open to it. The way to be open to the gift of righteousness is to show you know you need it. The way you show you know you need it is to be sorry for your sins and ask forgiveness. God always forgives. God also wants to wipe away our past and not hold it against us. God always wants to put us back in a proper relationship to him. That is what the cross on which Jesus died guarantees. In today's epistle, St. Paul begins to say, In today's epistle, St. Paul begins to lay out his arguments in favor of the resurrection. He argues completely rationally. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead in his body for two fundamental reasons. Reason number one is that the scripture said the Messiah would die and then rise again. Reason number two is that well over 500 people said they saw Jesus alive again after he had been dead and buried. So we have scripture, the word of God, as well as eyewitness testimony. What ties the epistle to the parable in the gospel is what St. Paul says about himself. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection too. He saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He admits that he didn't deserve to have that experience because he was persecuting Christian believers. The only explanation is that God's gift, his grace, overwhelmed St. Paul's undeserving. He didn't earn the right to see the risen Jesus or to be an apostle. Instead, he concedes, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And when he is tempted to compare his own hard Christian work to the somewhat lesser accomplishments of the slacker apostles, he backs off and admits, "It was not really I who did the work. It was the grace of God that was with me." We ask God for the same grace so that we can be like the publican and like St. Paul. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.